Christ is my King, my Lord, my Deliverer. In Him I trust. Please. So let Him come.
Let Him use whoever He wants to. But that's all right. I got the Spirit of my Lord Jesus in me. And I'm going to overcome in His power. Listen, this is what He said. Satan said, this time, Daddy, Johnny, you going to fall. How can the Lord receive you now when you're ruined and scarred? But something deep down inside of me said, child, you're still my own, and my love for you is still the same. So child, just come back home. He gave me more than I ever asked for, now more than I ever dreamed, more than I could imagine. I came back home to Him. Oh, when I asked Him to forgive me, He gave me a rope and a ring. I said, make me as one of your servants. But He made me a child of the King. Oh, I thought about the years that I wasted as I walked a long lost way. Yes, I reheard time and time all the words that I was saying. Now when I finally reach that last long hill, and my Jesus I will see. Oh, He's running with His arms open wide, and love and justice welcome me. To forgive me, He gave me a rope and a ring. I said, make me as one of your servants, but He made me a child of the King. Now, oh, when I asked Him to forgive me, He gave me a rope and a ring. I said, Lord, just make me as one of your servants. But He made me a child. Listen to me, of Heaven's King. Yes, He did, Pastor. Yes, He did. Watch it now. Look out. That's my Lord. Praise God. The enemy is gone. Listen, those who need you, I don't care. Praise God.
All right, let's all turn to 392. Let's all look for, everyone said it's supposed to rain today, right? Showers of blessings would be nice. 392. Yeah. 392, let's all stand and we'll sing all four verses. We don't want to miss any blessings, do we? Amen.
There shall be showers of blessings. Are falling, but for the showers we pray. blessings. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessings. Showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessings. Oh, if today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing. Now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessings. Showers of blessings we
Roger, lead us in prayer, please.
Father, again, we are just mindful of this place, the building, the property that you provided for each and every one of us here today. Father, we ask that you continue to build a hedge about this property, our finances as well. Lord, as we partake of this offering, we would ask that you not only multiply it here in this corner, but the mission fields we support around the world, and we will be careful to give you all praise, honor, and glory. For it is in his name we ask it.
Amen. Amen.
All right. I always like singing this song with our pastor. Supper time. He's preaching on the door to heaven.
Amen.
Yeah. And we're going to have a supper up there one day. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3 in the green book. It's a really hard one to find. I always remember that number. Somehow.
When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till the evening shadows come. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I heard my mother call at set of sun. Come home, come home, it's supper time.
Some of the fondest memories of my childhood are woven around supper time. When my mother used to call from the steps of the old home place, come on home now, son, it's supper time. Oh, gee, but I'd love to hear those words again. But you know, for me, time has woven the realization of a truth that's even more precious. And that's when the call comes from the portals of glory, to come on home for his supper time, when our Lord Jesus Christ prepares for us a place at his table at the greatest supper time of them all.
In visions now I see her standing yonder, and her familiar voice once more I hear. The banquet table's ready up in heaven. It's supper time upon on the golden shore. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen past. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last.
Everyone on the chorus.
Come home.
I think Naomi and I have one
Amen.
More.
Good.
You want a mic? Oh, you got a mic?
This one
works?
Yes.
Okay.
All right. Let's remember our sick folks in prayer. Out here at Balboa Hospital, laying in the bed is a fellow by the name of Art Beasley. And Brother Art had pneumonia. And he's out there in Balboa Hospital today. So keep Art in prayer, if you will. And others of our congregation here, you ask me how I'm doing, I don't know. Ask me Wednesday, I'll tell you. Because Tuesday, I go to my doctor and the doctor tells me how I'm doing. And all I do is just sit there and give them blood, you know. They take vials of blood and then I leave. And a week from now, he takes a look at that blood and tells me how I'm doing. It's by the blood. Remember that?
The blood.
Yeah, the blood is very important.
You know, we pray for those that are sick, and we have folks that are gone.
Yeah.
Not here in the congregation. But, Pastor, it was a real strange feeling when you got sick and the thought of that door not being open. You know, we can stay home and make an excuse, because I do, we do, to not come if we don't feel real well. But it was the strangest feeling to think that this wouldn't be here for me to come to. Aren't we thankful?
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Brother Johnny. Amen.
You see, that's been troubling me. Not only my family, but those around me. And we need to get out there. We need to tell those, let our light shine, and let people know that Jesus Christ is on the way.
Amen. That's right.
We got to get off our Lord and get out there and tell them about our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's right. Absolutely. All right. You have your Bible with you this morning? You'd better. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. This is something you got to see it to believe it. And I don't want to just stand up here and tell you what it says. I want you to look into the Word of God and see for yourself what the Bible says. Now, I don't know about you and what you think about this, but here a few years ago, I got interested in reading a certain type of books. Books that were written by people who purportedly had died, gone to heaven, and come back. One of the most outstanding of these, I guess, was this Baptist preacher down in Pasadena, Texas, I think it was, who got killed in an automobile accident. His name was Piper. And he spent 90 minutes in heaven. If you haven't read that book, I would challenge you to do it. It's a real inspiration to me. I've even got it on my Kindle, and I can turn on there and read it, portions of it, anytime I want to. And it's an inspiration to me. There are many other books like that on the market. I bought several of them. Ralph's Supermarket up here on East Palomar carries a lot of good religious books up there. And I found some up there. One of them was a woman, a medical doctor, who had drowned. And she died, and she went to heaven. And she came back to life, and she wrote a book about it. I think that's wonderful. I don't doubt. But what they say is true. They wrote what they experienced. Now, I don't know how much stock you want to put in that. It doesn't make any difference to me, because I read it, and if I get inspiration from it, that's good. It makes me feel good. But you always wonder. It leaves a little wonderment in your mind, doesn't it, as to whether that actually happened or not. I'm sure that it did, but was it in their mind, or was it something that actually physically happened whenever they went to heaven and saw things up there that they come back and write about? Now, in this message today, we're going to take you to heaven. We're going to literally take you to heaven, and we're going to see heaven through the eyes of the Apostle John, who gives us a first-hand account of the place. Now, the Apostle Paul had gone to heaven when he died 52 years before John wrote this in Revelation chapter 4. Paul had been there. That's back in A.D. 43, before the middle of that first century. He had been stoned to death in Lystra. Read about it in Acts chapter 14 and verse 19. But Paul never mentioned that, so far as we know, to anyone until he sat down one day and wrote in a letter to the Christians at the church at Corinth. This is in 2 Corinthians 12. And he briefly mentions that experience. But he explains it this way. He said, I heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So we'll never know what it was that Paul saw and heard when he went to heaven. He tells us that because of the abundance of the revelations that he received, lest he should be exalted above measure. You can imagine what that would be, man. If I died, went to heaven like he did and came back, I'd write books, I'd be on television, I'd be on talk shows, I'd be going from churches to churches, and I would be exalted above measure, I'm afraid. And Paul was afraid of being exalted above measure. Think what direction that would have taken his ministry if he had suddenly changed from what he tells us in Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and all of these books that he wrote there. Every one of them would have been about heaven and what he saw up there. I have an idea. So, lest he should be exalted above measure, he says that he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him. So he was actually prohibited from God from telling people what he saw in heaven when he died. John is now an old man, nearing 100. He's pastoring the church, still pastoring, over in Ephesus, in Asia Minor, now Turkey. But there was a religious persecution from the Roman Empire back in those days. That land over there has... seems like it's never been free of religious persecution. It's bad over there today. You go over there and get in a Muslim community and tell them you're a Christian, you may not walk out. And it was that bad in John's day. And he's pastoring a church right there in the middle of it. But the emperor, whose name at that time was Domitian, sitting on the throne at Rome, ruling the great Roman Empire. And this was in 95 AD. He had John arrested and exiled about 30 miles off the coast was an island called Patmos. Actually, a mountaintop sticking up out of the water is all it was, just a little rocky mountaintop. If you wanted to walk all the way around it, you could go all the way, it's 15 miles around. And John is out here on this lonely island, banished. And it's about 30 miles off the coast. Today it's called Patino. I saw it when I flew over that part of the ocean back in 1994 when I took my trip to Israel. Patmos. John's there on that Isle of Patmos. And he tells us that one Sunday morning, that he had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus appeared to him there on the Isle of Patmos, And he saw him in all of his glory. And Jesus said, John, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to write 7 letters. I want you to write one to each of these 7 churches in Asia. And so John complied with his wishes. And after he had done that, Jesus disappeared from his view just as suddenly as he had appeared to him. But then something exciting happened. John looked up toward heaven, and I tried to visualize this, and I can't for my mind get it in sight. Maybe you can. He looked up toward heaven, and he saw a door opened in heaven. Now, when I look up, all I see is a blue sky that goes up into infinity and a few white clouds down here in the atmosphere, maybe an airplane flying across. That's all I see. But John saw a door opened in heaven. And he heard a voice of invitation coming out through that door. And that voice was addressed to him, and that voice says, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. What an invitation. Come up hither. That's a pretty good one in itself, isn't it? Come in through this open door into heaven, and I will show you things that must be hereafter, things that are going to come to pass. In fact, that's what John writes about, these things that are to come, because he tells us in the first chapter, and let me go back there, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. All right, John is going through this open door into heaven, and he's going to write down all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And now then we get into the gist of Revelation 4. The first thing that John saw when he went to heaven, I think when Piper wrote his book, when he got to heaven, he looked around and he saw an awful lot of his kinfolks and loved ones. He'd been a pastor for a long time, and I'm sure that he saw a lot of his flock who had died and went to heaven. And he saw his relatives, his grandma and his grandpa, and all of those that had gone on before him up there. But when John went through that open door, he stepped into the presence of God himself. Now, I know the Bible says no man has seen God at any time, but John did, and he describes him. But the first thing he saw in heaven, not his father Zebedee, not his dear mother, not his brother James, nor any of the other 12 apostles, but the first thing that grabbed his attention was a throne. He had been deposited in the very center of royalty. He sees a throne. And that throne that he sees is not an empty throne. It is an occupied throne. Somebody is sitting on that throne. we're going to find out that that is God. If you want to know what God looks like, you read John's description of him that's given right here. John describes him. He sees God on this throne, and he compares it to a jasper and a sardine stone. Now, I wouldn't know a jasper and a sardine stone if I saw one. You might. I'm not a gemologist or whatever they call them. I can't tell a real diamond from a piece of cut glass. I know what colors are, but I couldn't tell you which ones are blue and which ones are green and which ones are red and yellow and all of those different colors like that. They're just like rocks to me, cut and polished by some jeweler. They look pretty. He said, when I saw that person on that throne, it was like a jasper and a sardine stone. I had to look it up. So I go to my dictionary. What in the world is a jasper stone? A jasper stone is a transparent or translucent green variety. Okay, that adds a little color to what's on the throne that John saw. But that's not all. There's the sardine stone. That's a transparent red stone. So now then, this figure on the throne is green and red. But that's just the beginning of this description of it. By the way, that sardine stone was the first. The high priest wore a breastplate, had 12 different precious stones on it in four rows of three each, I think that's the way it was. 12. And I'll get my math mixed up here in a minute. And the first stone on the first row in that breastplate that the high priest wore was a sardine stone. And then in Revelation 21, you find out that that wall that's around the city of New Jerusalem that John saw coming down from heaven, it had 12 foundations. And the sixth of those 12 foundations of that wall was a sardine stone. So now we've got this figure there that's described as a jasper and a sardine stone, green and red. Use your imagination. That's what I have to do. Now, as he keeps on describing this, he sees a rainbow. Now, don't get the wrong idea. This is not the kind of rainbow that they have out here at Hillcrest, flying on a flagpole. God's not a queer. He saw a rainbow. Now, when we see a rainbow in the clouds out there after it's rained, it's been a long time since I've seen this, but I have to really dig back in my memory to remember the last time I saw a rainbow out here. But it's different colors. But this rainbow around the throne wasn't just half. We just see half the rainbow. He saw the whole thing from one end to the other. And it was one solid color. And it was emerald. And they tell me that an emerald is a light green in color. And this emerald was also the first stone in the second row of the high priest's breastplate and the fourth foundation of the New Jerusalem's wall. Now, that's what he sees. He sees God on this throne. And he's ruling the universe from his heavenly throne. So the first thing that you're going to see when you get to heaven is God. on his throne. And then the next thing that registers on John's mind is this. There are 24 seats. He must have counted them. 24 seats, chairs, around the throne of God. And they too are occupied. And seated on each of those 24 chairs that surround the throne of God are 24 elders. Now, elders, to me, mean old men. Old men of experience who have gained wisdom and knowledge through the years. It's sort of accumulated with them. So he sees 24 chairs, and an elder is seated in each of these 24 chairs. I believe that these elders are the church. They represent the church of Jesus Christ. And I think that they are serving as priests before God. David, if you'll remember, divided the Levitical priesthood into 24 sections. And us believers are called a kingdom of priests. So they are representing us. Now, each of these elders is clothed in white raiment. They all look alike. They are dressed in white robes. And they are wearing golden crowns. Picture them sitting in these seats, dressed in their white robes, with golden crowns on their heads. These are men of dignity and authority that's symbolized by the crowns that they're wearing. By the way, these crowns that they're wearing, this is interesting too. They are, and you've heard me speak of the different crowns. These are Stephanos crowns, S-T-E-P-H-A-N-O-S, crowns. And Stephanos crowns, mentioned in the New Testament, are crowns that have been given to Christians who have lived a good testimony for Jesus Christ, and they receive these crowns as their rewards when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So that's where these elders got their Stephanos crowns. They have been before the judgment seat of Christ, and they have received their rewards. These crowns. And of course, that white raiment that they're wearing is a reflection of their righteousness. Not their righteousness, but the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. The elders. And then John tells us that coming out of the throne, emanating out from the throne, is like God's got a radio on or something in there. The only thing is there's thunderings and lightnings that are, and voices that come from this throne. All right. Then his attention is caught on seven lamps. Seven lamps. These lamps are burning, and they're before the throne of God. And John identifies them as the seven spirits of God. They symbolize the Holy Spirit of God. So we're going to find here that when John first enters heaven, he is met by the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, he tells us that in front of God's throne, not only these seven lamps, but there is a sea of glass. Now, when you read sea, S-E-A, we usually associate sea with the gathering of waters. An ocean is a sea. But this sea, before the throne of God, is like that large brass basin, bigger than a swimming pool, I think, or as big, that was filled with water. In Solomon's temple, it was set on 12 oxen made out of brass. It's the place where the priests who ministered in the temple washed their hands and their feet before they approached the altar to begin their priestly duties. Now, Solomon's Sea is described for us in 1 Kings chapter 7. It's pretty good sized. It was 45 feet around, 15 feet in diameter. It was 7.5 feet deep, and it held 12,000 gallons of water. How much does an average swimming pool hold? Anybody know who's got a pool?
13 to 20.
Okay, so we get an idea of the size of this. About as big as a swimming pool, 7.5 feet deep now. Back in the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle, and they had what was called the gold, the brazen laver. It was the same thing. And only in this case, the one before God's throne is made out of crystal instead of brass. And then John becomes aware of four other living creatures that he calls beasts. And they're in the midst of God's throne, round about the throne. Apparently they're moving. He says that they were full of eyes before and behind. Full of eyes. Now, when we think of beast, we usually think of some grizzly bear or some tiger or lion like that, a dangerous animal. But these are not dangerous at all. Notice how John describes them. He says that one of them is like a lion. He represents strength, strong, the king of the jungle. Another is like a calf. He represents service, because the calf would grow up to become an oxen, and back in those days they worked. They had a yoke of oxen. They had two oxen under a common yoke that they would work in the fields to pull their plows. We used horses and mules when I was growing up, but they used oxen. So this represents service. The third beast that he sees has the face of a man. He represents intelligence. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now that denotes action, and you think about speed and swiftness. Now these wild beasts, the cattle, the winged fowl, and mankind, God's created moving creatures that had life over in Genesis chapter 1. And each of these creatures, these living ones, had six wings. Six wings. A lot of people think that when they get to heaven, they're going to have wings. Well, these beasts have wings. That's all I can say. And and eyes, these eyes kind of get you. They symbolize wisdom. By the way, this is a sort of a replay of Ezekiel chapter 1, and let me challenge you to read that this afternoon. First 14 verses of that chapter. Ezekiel chapter 1. Now these beasts are not there just to be looked at. They are active. They are doing something. What are they doing? How do they occupy their time? The Bible tells us, John tells us here, that they spend their days and their nights giving glory and honor and thanks to God who lives forever and ever. And here's what they say. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That's their praise. And they're extolling the virtuous character of God, the creator and sustainer of all things. Now, when these four beasts do that, it's a kind of a signal to these 24 elders who are seated on their 24 seats around the throne of God, dressed in their white raiment with their golden crowns. So what do? After these beasts have said what they said, these elders rise up and approach the throne of God, and they fall down before Him, and they worship Him, and they cast their golden crowns at His feet. And they say something. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So these 24 elders are extolling the creative powers of God, showing that He has the right to rule. He has the sovereign authority to judge the earth which He created. Now I know it's time to quit. And I just covered the fourth chapter. But I'm not going to stop until I tell you what else John saw. This is in chapter 5. John finally gets to see Jesus. Jesus was the one who had approached him as he and his brother James were mending their nets in their boat there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus comes by and he says to them, as he had to Peter and Andrew, his brother, he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they left their nets and followed Jesus. And I'm sure that when John saw Jesus, in his mind he went back and remembered that first encounter that he had had with the Savior. James had been the first of the apostles to die as a martyr for Christ. That was in AD 44, now 51 years ago. His brother John will be the last of the 12. But here's where the book of Revelation gets exciting. As John is looking at God on the throne, he sees in God's hand a book. A book that is sealed with seven seals. It's a scroll book written on both sides. Usually scrolls are just written on one side. Sealed with seven seals. And then all of a sudden this book becomes the center of attention as a mighty angel steps out and says, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals? Who is worthy?" They sent out search parties. They searched through heaven. They searched through earth. They searched under the earth. They searched the sea. And no one or nothing was found worthy to open the book and break the seals. John began to weep. One of the 24 elders stepped over to him, said, "John, weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals." And John looked around expecting to see a lion. But he saw instead a lamb as it had been slain. Describe as it had been slain without talking about blood. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. John looked around and he saw the Lamb of God. He saw him differently from what he'd seen him the last time. He had seven horns. "Hey, Jesus, you grew some horns since I saw you last." He had seven horns and seven eyes. So when you get to heaven, don't be surprised if you see some of these things that only today's science fiction writers can imagine. Seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, symbols of his power and his wisdom. And John saw Jesus, this Lamb, as he approached the throne of God. And he saw him as he reached out and took this book from God's hand. And when he did that, those four beasts around the throne and those 24 elders, they fell down before Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And they begin to sing praise to him and say, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth." Wow. And that was like striking a match in a gas-filled room. It seems that every creature, all of the attending angels, He says there were 10,000 times 10,000. Do your math. That is 100 million angels. And thousands of thousands, as they joined in praise, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing and everything else." Ooh, that's what heaven is like. That's what you're going to see when the breath of life leaves these temporal bodies and our spirit is transported into the presence of God. But the reaction didn't stop there. This is just like an atomic bomb going off that ignites all of the atoms of the universe. Because after all these billions of angels, the Bible says that every creature in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, that'd be the fishes jumping up out of the water, and God gives them a voice, and they begin to shout and praise the Lord. They pick up on that chorus and say, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne," that's God the Father on the main throne there, "and unto the Lamb," how long? "Forever and ever." Forever and always. And the 24 elders fell down before him and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. That's what people do in heaven. If you don't like to worship God, if you don't like to sing his praises, you're going to be mighty lonesome and bored when you get to heaven, if you make it. Because that's a place of singing and rejoicing forever and ever about the cross on which Jesus died. I love to preach to you. I love to share the Word of God with you. One day, who knows? You know, I like this thought. If the rapture takes place, every one of us will go up together in one wad before the throne of God. If he waits too much longer, it's liable to be one at a time. But what a joy that will be when we see that door opened in heaven and hear the voice of the Savior inviting us, "Come up hither." Let's stand together, please. Heavenly Father, thank you from the depths of our souls for that vision you gave to John, and thank you for letting him tell us what heaven is like and what we can expect when we leave these old mortal bodies today and go into your presence. What a glory awaits us. What a joy to be in your presence. We thank you today for your Holy Spirit that has taken the things of God and the Word of God and made it real to our souls, so that we have in effect witnessed with God these wonderful things. Father, if there's one today in this congregation that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, please today, for Jesus' sake, speak to their hearts, convict them of their sins, bring them to the cross so that they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 493 verse of this invitation. Somebody out there might be lost today, and you want to get saved.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.
God's calling today. Is he speaking to your heart? Do you know him as your Savior? This is his invitation. Come home. Come home.
Ye who are weary, come home.
Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Thank you. You've been a wonderful congregation. I love you. Hope that you have a wonderful afternoon. Come back tonight. We're going to be talking about Jesus in the Gospel of John. I think you'll like it. So come out at 6 o'clock and be with us. Remember our Wednesday night service. That's also at 6 o'clock. As we're dismissed in prayer, I'm going to ask Brother Zimmerman, if he will, to lead us in our benediction today. God bless you.